You can take your Bible and turn to Galatians 5. It's been a month, over a month, since we were in Galatians. If you're new with us, we're just going through this letter from Paul to Galatia. Chris and I were over in Bozeman last week with some of our family, and it's always a privilege to worship with other congregations, and we were exhorted, actually, in the first psalm, to spend time this year, kind of like I did 2 weeks ago, exhorting us to make 2023 a year of abiding in the Word and really spending time there. Well, we got that kind of an exhortation, and it was a rich time there with the believers in Bozeman, and it's good to be back with you. As I said, it's been over a month, and my instructions, I told Justin, I said, preach whatever you want on whatever topic, wherever, except make sure it's between this and this. I'm kind of funny that way. But anyway, I said, no, really, anything except Galatians. Galatians is mine. And that's what I usually do, because when I leave, I tell my colleagues, hey, go for it wherever you want in the Bible. I didn't know where he was gonna preach, and then I got home and saw. Well, actually, I called him. I texted him last Sunday morning early, really early, because it's an hour earlier over there. But I said, praying for you, which I was, and asked him what his text or topic was, and he told me Romans 6. And when I got home, I got to hear it, and I tell you what, I should have told him stay out of Galatians and Romans. Not really. But Romans is so parallel to Galatians. And we're going to hear today, what I want to talk about is almost identical to what you heard last week. So if you're new with us, we don't always just beat the same drum. But we're speaking from the same book. And a month ago or so, when I closed out Galatians, we ended in verses 13 through 16 of chapter 5. I got to turn there. If you're wanting to turn there, Galatians 5, I'd like you to have the text in front of you. But I made a mental note. We got to come back to this. I barely touched on verses 13 through 16, and this is a significant text. So I want to read our text, and in one sense, I'll read our text. You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. There you have it. In another sense, I want us to see the text and the context. And so it's always my habit to read as much context as we can. You are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care, lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I get reading the text, I just want to keep reading. And we could, with profit, read on to the end of the book. But I'll pause there. But our text is verse 13 and following. To be a Christian is to be set free. You were called to freedom. Look at verse 1 of this chapter. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. You were called to freedom. Jesus said, if you'll abide in my word, then you're really my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if therefore the Son shall set you free, I'm quoting John 8. If therefore the Son shall set you free, he stated, you will be free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, 2 Corinthians 3:17, there is liberty. Liberty. And Galatians is all about the gospel. We've been away for a month, and maybe you're just joining us. Welcome. We like to take a book and just let it speak to us. And Galatians is all about the gospel. And the gospel was under attack. It always is. It's under attack today. The good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that he died in my place and rose again on my behalf and conquered sin and death, and that a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl who will turn from their sin to him and trust him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be set free. You'll be saved. That gospel is always under attack. It was under attack in Galatia, this region that we would think of as modern-day Turkey. It's under attack today. The truth of the gospel, he has repeated himself all the way through this short letter. I want the truth of the gospel to remain with you, chapter 2, verse 5. That's why I'm writing this. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing, Paul said. And the gospel is all about freedom from sin. Let me tell you some good news. That's what gospel means. The gospel sets us free from sin, from the pollution of sin, from the guilt of sin, from the shame of sin. The gospel sets us free from the despair of life lived without God, life lived separated from God because of our sin, and the depression and the despair and the emptiness, the futility of life without God. The good news is that God took the initiative and came to this world and sets us free. And we are free not only from sin and guilt, but we are free too. Notice, just read the rest of the text with me. We are set free not just from, but to. So, you were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. We are set free to love and serve one another and the King of Kings. And we walk our daily lifestyle, day by day, step by step. It's a favorite verb of the New Testament. Our walk is the same as our initial life. We come to Christ by grace through faith, and we walk in his Spirit by grace through faith. So verse 16, I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, in the big picture, and I think it's important to see this, we're moving from, he has really been just emphasizing justification by faith. And you pick up just about any commentary on Galatians or hear any sermon or whatever, and anybody who grasps the letter will say the theme is that. We are justified, declared right with God by faith in Christ Jesus. But he's moving from that truth to the truth that we are sanctified by faith through Christ Jesus. All who are justified are being sanctified. And the balance of this chapter and really on over into almost the end of the argument, if you will, of what he's writing, all the way over to chapter 6, halfway through 6, he's underlining this process by which God not only declares us righteous, but energizes our life by his Holy Spirit so that we can walk by the Spirit. And when we walk by the Spirit, we won't be carrying out the desires of our lower nature, our flesh. When he uses the word flesh, when the Bible uses it, he's not talking just about our, sometimes he is, you know, flesh and blood, flesh and bone. But he's speaking, usually he's speaking, and certainly in this context you can see it, he's speaking of the old way of thinking, the natural way of thinking. The flesh is in opposition to the Spirit as we read on, and we will watch that unfold in coming weeks, Lord willing. But this text, verses 13 really through 16, are like a bridge between these two subjects in one sense. And it's kind of like a hinge. He's moving from the fact that, yes, a Christian is one who's been justified to, yes, a Christian is one who walks in the Spirit. If I were to turn to Romans, which I will just because this is so parallel, I could turn to Romans 5 through 8, and you guys had a good time in Romans 6 last week, looking right in the heart of that passage. But in Romans 8, he says this, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God, there's no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. As the first four verses of Romans 8. And that's really what he's doing here, is he's moving from the truth of justification to the sister truth of sanctification by faith. Now, most of Galatians up to now has been a warning about what? Legalism. They were changing the gospel, these false teachers, and they were adding to Christ and his cross. And so we've heard, what, five chapters or four and a half chapters of warning about legalism, going back to the natural way of thinking that you can somehow merit favor with God by your lifestyle. And he's been arguing against that time and again, but as I said, last time we got right to verse 13 and we saw another error. Look at verse 13. You were called to freedom, brethren, only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And I just mentioned that we're in a two-front war. We're in a battle as Christians. This isn't just neutral ground we're living in. We're living in a dark world. And our flesh is ever ready to be capitalized on by our adversary, the devil, to deceive us into thinking wrong thoughts about God and wrong thoughts about the gospel. And we're in a two-front war. On the one hand, merit, thinking that, and most people throughout the world, our natural default way of thinking is that you do certain things and you'll be okay with God if you do a good enough job. Merit, legalism, law-keeping. But on the other side of the horse, you can fall off either side, is to say that, Well, if Christ died for our sins, then it doesn't matter how we live. We can just sin. Lawlessness. License. And verse 13 is really, as I read it, the first real warning in Galatians about what is prevalent today. That a Christian can live any way he likes because Christ died for our sins. May it never be. May it never be. Now, as I say that, notice verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Legalism is slavery. He's been calling it that all the way through. Now, verse 13, he says, you were called to freedom, brethren, only don't get involved in another kind of slavery, another bondage. Never having really moved away from your sin, just kind of adding Christ and the gospel in a mental kind of a way that, yeah, he died for my sins, so I'm free. That's the way the unregenerate think. I meet people all the time that say, you mean you're saying all I have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's their thinking as they say, well, then I could, and you can almost see the gleam in their eye. Well, then I could live any way I like. That's a lost person thinking. It's not all I have to do. It's overwhelmed with what he had to do. He sent his son to this earth to rescue us from sin. And when that hits you, when the Holy Spirit drives it home, Christ, God's son, died for me. And I have nothing to offer him but sin. The last thing I want to do is say, oh, then I could sin? No, we hate our sin. We hate our life and we find new life. If you love your life, you'll keep it. You'll lose it, Jesus said. If you hate your life, you'll find it to eternal life. Now, both threats are very real today, legalism and license. I know in a group this size that you're attacked personally from both fronts. I am. Our default way of thinking that we could make merit with God, or the other kind of bondage that would say lawlessness is okay and it's okay to live. And the Bible warns against both. But if I had to pick one that's really prevalent today, I'd pick this second one, license. Churches are full of people, evangelical churches, maybe this one, where people think, well, Christ died for my sins. There's kind of a casualness about Christianity. Christ died for my sins. We're all sinners, and it really doesn't matter. And so what I want to do today is just let the Scripture speak to that kind of error. It's a deadly error. And in a day like ours where we know so little of truth in our culture, we say there is no truth. You got your own truth. That's cool. You can have your truth. In a day like that, in a day where we know so little of holiness, we've lowered the bar to where God's holiness doesn't even resonate in our minds. In a day that we don't even use the word sin, we talk about struggle and mistakes and, you know, but sin, it's hard to bring that up. In a day where to speak of right and wrong is to be ridiculed in the classroom, what do you mean right and wrong? Don't you realize we live in a relativistic age where there's no absolute standards? That thinking has so permeated our culture for so long, I dare say every one of us in this room, I don't care how old you are, your whole life has been lived in that kind of thinking around us. It's a fog that has set in. In that kind of a day, it seems to me the danger is very real. And in fact, you find so-called Christians, so-called pulpits, proclaiming that kind of thinking where Christ sets us free and it doesn't really matter how you live. And so many assume, and I'm speaking now of us. I'm speaking of people who maybe would call themselves Christians. Many assume that sin is okay. Lifestyle doesn't really matter. You're saved by grace, we say. Many teach that. In fact, you'll hear teaching in pulpits today where any kind of call to a righteous standard is called legalism. And there are those who go through the Bible almost with a penknife, cutting it like Thomas Jefferson did. Anything miraculous, he just cut it out of there, cut and paste. There are those in pulpits who say any kind of calling for obedience is so-called legalism. And I'm here to say the scripture would condemn such thinking. But the result you have is a church. Oftentimes you see very little difference. I don't really like poll taking, but they take these polls and they find out that so-called born-again Christians and evangelical Christians, and what's their divorce rate versus the divorce rate of the world? What do they think about this issue versus what the world thinks about this issue? And you find very little difference in sexual purity, in integrity, in honesty. And the pollsters say, what's wrong? Well, if that's really the case, and I'm not here to take a poll, I really don't care what the latest vote is. What I want to know and what you want to know, or you wouldn't be here, is what does God say about sexual purity, about marriage, about integrity, about all these things. So this misuse of freedom that I'm up here speaking about is called, notice our text, verse 13, an opportunity for the flesh. An opportunity for the flesh. Don't. You called to freedom, he says. Don't use that freedom, misuse that freedom as an opportunity. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, that term opportunity, used seven times in the New Testament, and it has the idea of kind of a starting point. This kind of thinking has a, like a beachhead. Satan is a deceiver, the adversary, and he likes to get a foothold in our thinking. And so he says, Paul says, the scripture says, don't use your freedom, misuse your freedom for getting some sort of starting point for the thinking that you can do as you like, just live your life in rebellion, that the flesh is very deceivable this way. And so he warns, you know, sin in Romans 7, sin takes something good, the law, the commandment, and takes opportunity to produce sin, Romans 7, verse 8. Or it takes something good, the law, and deceives and creates a foothold. So it's a very deceptive error, and it's a very destructive error. It's a deadly error we're talking about, this opportunity that we're being warned against. Satan is always looking, right now, even as I speak, he's looking for an opportunity to twist God's word, God's truth. And in your mind, in my mind, he's ready to do that. And so I say, beware. Now, what is that error? Well, it's this thinking that you could be justified but not sanctified. That you can just come to Jesus with mental assent and believe and then just go your merry way. It's to be saved by Christ, but no mention of this matter of following me, which Jesus said what? At least three times. Did you hear me? Do you know your Bible? I didn't count, but it's mega more than three. He was always saying what? Follow me. If anybody wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. John's gospel, all four gospels, It's littered with this call to follow me. John's gospel begins chapter 1 with, and it's the great gospel of faith, the great gospel of believe. And yet he says, follow me in chapter 1. And you get to chapter 21, after Christ has risen and recommissioning Peter and the guys. And he said to Peter, follow me. You follow me. So I said this is on my heart because it's not only a need today, but you're going to see if you're reading Galatians, you've already seen that Galatians is going there. I said this theme kind of traces on through. Look all the way over to chapter 6, verse 7. This is a deceptive error, and it's a deadly error that he's warning against. Verse 7, he's still really on this same part of his letter. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. That is not somehow in tension with the truth that Jesus Christ sets us free from the guilt and the sin. No, but when you come to Christ, he transforms you from the inside out. You are born again, and you walk in Christ in the power of his Spirit. Now, don't misunderstand me or the Scripture. None of us walk perfectly, and we're not saved by our walk. But if you come to Christ and continue to walk the way you were, I have every reason to say, have you met him? Have you met him? Don't be deceived on this. Paul's going to develop this, but just watch. And I want you to look at some of these texts with me. Look at, just glance down the page. We'll look at it next time or the next time, depending on how far we get. But verse 19, the deeds of the flesh, don't give the flesh an opportunity. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. Sounds like 2023. Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, they're not going to heaven, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is in the letter where he insists and passionately defends that we are saved by grace and grace alone. But he says, don't be deceived about that. When you come to Christ, if you continue to just practice, and that's a key word, we'll see it throughout. But Paul isn't alone in this. Look over at Peter. Turn over to 1 Peter. With our text in mind, look at 1 Peter 2. Peter said the same thing. Verse 16. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. It's almost, well, it is. It's Peter's way of saying what Paul said. It's the Holy Spirit using two personalities to write the same truth. You've been set free, but don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Well, we're sinners and Christ died for our sins. It doesn't matter how I live. No, don't cover your evil with this precious gospel. Don't let the flesh get a foothold. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. While you're there, look at 2 Peter, because he warns against the false teacher. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Peter is reaming out the false teachers that he was concerned about. And verse 19, these false teachers promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Remember that. That's Romans 6 truth. That's John 8 truth that we'll see in just a minute. But Peter spoke in harmony with Paul because this is God's word, not Peter's and Paul's. John, turn over to 1 John. Just go a little bit further. 1 John 2, verse 3. This we know, the apostle of love, the one who leaned back on Jesus' breast, the one who didn't even use his name when he wrote his gospel. He just said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was overwhelmed that God so loved him. Verse 3, by this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him, and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Or glance over to chapter 3 while we're there. Chapter 3, 1 John 3, verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Sin is absolutely antithetical to abiding with him. He doesn't traffic with sin. Now, he's not saying, and this epistle makes it very clear, and I'll just state this because we're just touching on this, that we never sin. We stumble into sin. We sin, and we confess our sin. If we say we don't sin, we're liars. 1 John already has underlined. But Christians are heartbroken about their sin, and they confess their sin, and they are cleansed and walk in the light with him. But he says this, little children, verse 7, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin, again, this key word, practice, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. If you've come to Christ, supposedly, and you've not changed, and you don't love the brethren, you love the world, you don't love Christ, you love your sin, take heed. Don't be deceived. As I say, this is a very deceptive air, this air that is permeating the world today and permeating much of what calls itself Christianity, that God isn't concerned about how you live. After all, Jesus died for sinners, and just underlining that truth and misusing that truth of the freedom from sin to call it freedom to sin. No. No, Peter, Paul, John, you could multiply the passages. Look over at Titus for just a second. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Now, what about our Lord himself? What did he say? I've already quoted him, John 8. Turn to John 8. If therefore the Son shall set you free, real freedom, you'll be free indeed. Verse 36. But look at the context there with me, John 8. Jesus, verse 31, was saying to those Jews who'd believed him, if you abide in my word, and believers do, we have a hunger for his word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth. The Bible sets us free because it is truth, and the truth will make you free. But listen to their answer. They said, we're Abraham's offspring, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? We're free to do our own thing. And what are you talking about, freedom? And they even bragged about their own freedom as Abraham's children. And of course, as a nation, they'd been in bondage their whole history, from Pharaoh in Egypt to on and on. But they say, we don't need setting free. We can do what we want. And Jesus said, verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. That's why in Galatians, when he says, don't be subject again to bondage, slavery, legalism. And then he says in verse 13, don't. You could almost just repeat it. Don't be subject again to bondage by giving the flesh, using your so-called freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, they're quoting Jesus. You're a slave of what overcomes you. If sin is still ruling you, what makes you think you have a new Savior, a new Lord? Turn over to Jesus' most famous sermon, Matthew. Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Today, how we need to hear the Lord Jesus' words on these things. Matthew 7, verse 13. He closes. The whole sermon, by the way, is chapter 5 through 7. But listen to this closing of it, if you will. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits, the outward expression of that inward faith. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you'll know them by their fruits. Christ calls for a new life when he says, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide, and most people don't be deceived by following the crowd, even if it's the Christian crowd that says it doesn't matter how you live. No, he says, don't be deceived about it. Jesus, are you saying that a lot of people who think they're Christians aren't? Are you saying that there's just a few being saved? Reread with me verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, but the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who what? Does the will of my Father who's in heaven. When you come to Christ, he changes you. You're a new creature in Christ, and you follow him. And just let Jesus' words guide us here. He who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me, verse 22, on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? We went to church. We gave money. We did this. We did that. Many are going to say this. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who what? Practice lawlessness. Who take the gospel of freedom and turn it into an opportunity for the flesh, who use the gracious gospel of God, to use Peter's language, to act in sin, to cover evil. Jesus says, actually, Jesus did say, didn't he, that there's just a few who will be saved. Now, there's a countless multitudes in the Bible saved, but we got 8 billion people in this world. And Jesus said, the majority are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Be sure and enter by the narrow gate. Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? By the way, turn over there, Luke 13, because Jesus said this on more than one occasion. This isn't something that you have to go to his most famous sermon, which I just did, to read. But Luke 13, on his way to Jerusalem, verse 22, he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, agonizomai, strive. You can hear our word, can't you, in the Greek word, agonizomai, agonize, strive. It's translated fight, to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I don't know where you're from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say to you, he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, you who practice sin, who live in an unchanged way. Now, as Paul makes this warning in Galatians, it's not just here in Galatians, it's everywhere throughout the scripture. And I want you to look at one final one. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, because as we address this issue, and I should say really, as Galatians does, in a day like ours, don't be deceived. In a day where it's so popular to say that grace somehow sets us free to live in sin, that the freedom isn't from sin, but to sin. The scripture multiplies the statements. And any honest reading of the Bible will see this. Verse 9 of Corinthians 6. Do you not know? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Apparently, we're deceivable. Have you noticed how many times he said it? I'm very deceivable. He says, Scott, use your name. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. Scott, you shouldn't even use these words. You're offending your culture. They won't listen to you. I didn't use these words. Paul did. The Holy Spirit did. Nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Could he be more clear? But praise God. Christ came to set us free. How do I know that? Well, he says it over and over, but look at verse 11. Such were some of you. This is what he called us out of. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Did you notice he says it in that order? You can't be justified and have no concern for sanctification. No, when he changes you, he washes you clean. He sanctifies you. He justifies you in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. He called us out of darkness into his light. Now, I know I've been very pointed. Our texts are very pointed. The Bible is very clear. But let me say to you, and I say it to all of us, in a crowd this size, I know that there are those who this is almost new thought to. Because if you haven't been abiding in his word, but you've just been listening to what many are teaching, this sounds almost foreign. But if you know the Lord Jesus, if you've been born again, his word resonates with you. And as you hear this, Maybe today you need to turn from your sin to Christ. Oh, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If you've been deceived into thinking that, well, I believe that stuff. I actually was baptized. I've done this. I've done that. And you're trusting that kind of casual Christianity rather than trusting the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Turn to him. Such were some of you, but he'll wash you. He'll sanctify you. He'll justify you. Notice, look at the end of verse 11. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. But don't let your freedom become an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Love is the fulfillment of the whole law. And if you walk in the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. The unified message of the Scripture is to not only initially be saved by Christ, but yoke up with Christ and walk with Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and follow Christ. Oh, Lord, we praise you as the Alpha and the Omega of our salvation. We rejoice that you and you alone can save. And when you save, Lord, you deliver. Oh, not perfectly. We long in the sense of our lifestyle. We stumble. And if we say we don't stumble, your word tells us we're deceiving ourselves. But we praise you that you came to set us free from a lifestyle of sin, the practice of sin, living according to the flesh. Oh, I praise you that we can live, we can walk according to the Spirit, because you live within us, and it's no longer us living, but it's Christ living in us. So as we rejoice in this gospel, Lord, oh, we praise you for it. We love to sing of this gospel, because it gives us so many reasons to praise your holy name. Amen.